reading this morning comes to us from Mark 16, verses 1 through 11. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James, and Salome brought spices so that they might go and anoint him. And very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. They had been saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb?" When they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had already been rolled back. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. But he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You are looking for Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has been raised. He is not here. Look, there is the place they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going ahead of you to Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." So they went out and fled from the tomb, for terror and amazement had seized them. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. And all that had been commanded them, they told briefly to those around Peter. And afterward, Jesus himself sent out through them, from east to west, the sacred and imperishable proclamation of eternal salvation. Now after he rose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, from whom he had cast out seven demons. She went out and told those who had been with him while they were mourning and weeping. But when they heard that he was alive and had been seen by her, they would not believe it. The word of God for the people of God.
This morning we find ourselves at the series finale of our Lenten sermon series, 24 Hours That Changed the World. And I don't know about you, but whenever there's a series finale on TV, one of my favorite shows, let's say NCIS, the series finale always ends with a cliffhanger, right? A to be continued, dot, dot, dot. Oh. And the Gospel of Mark, the end of the Passion narrative and the resurrection story that Brenda read for us this morning is just that. It's a cliffhanger. It's a to be continued. It's an unfinished story, quite literally. The ending, as I read it, actually was at verse 8. So they went out and fled from the tomb, for terror and amazement had seized them. They said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. That's all. There were no earthquakes, no angels, no hallelujah chorus. There's no proclamation that Christ is risen. Mark's gospel ends this story in silence, and Jesus never appears. The women simply flee from the empty tomb in terror and amazement. These words are even stronger in Greek. Tromos, which means trauma. And ecstasis, which means ecstasy. Trauma and ecstasy seized the women, and they didn't know what to do, so they fled. Not only does this final verse fail to provide a closure to the narrative, it also comes to an awkward grammatical stop. Translated literally, it means to no one anything they said, afraid they were for. It's like Yoda took over them. Say nothing they did, afraid they were. Mark's account of what happened to Jesus is so incomplete that some suggest the author was interrupted and that the true ending was lost, that part of the scroll was worn off or torn away, and no one knew what happened. So the editors of this gospel put in those brackets that you see in your Bible, and we included them on the slides this morning. The silence at the end was just not good enough for them. It was alarming. And so over the centuries, the editors tried to fix the narrative by adding a little more, by adding a sentence, by adding a conclusion right at the end. It's often referred to as the shorter and the longer ending of the Gospel of Mark, and it goes on for a few verses, verses 8 through 11. These verses are nowhere to be found in the earliest and most reliable transcripts of the Gospel of Mark because they weren't part of the original document. The compilers and the editors of Scripture simply weren't satisfied with the cliffhanger, with the "to be continued," dot, dot, dot. So it's troublesome, to say the least, and I think that's why most pastors preach from Matthew or Luke or John on Easter Sunday. The story's more detailed. It's more involved. There's a beginning, a middle, and an end. The Revised Common Lectionary suggested that this Sunday I go to one of those three Gospels instead of Mark. Mark just doesn't set the mood for us. The mood of this day welcomes shouts of victory. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. And we shout victoriously back, "Alleluia!" This is the day for angels to appear among us. And Mark just gives us some guy in a white robe sitting in an empty room. Easter is the Sunday in which we desire to see our risen Lord restored up high in the clouds, shining in glory, calling Mary out by name and returning to his disciples to be touched and to be felt. There are other characters in other gospels, Doubting Thomas, who gets to go up and pretend that Jesus has those wounds in his arms and in his legs and touch his face. But this is not the way for Mark. Mark didn't get that memo. He ends with the women fleeing in trauma and ecstasy. What kind of resurrection story is that? Perhaps it's unfinished, perhaps it's unpolished, but there's something I really like about this story in the Gospel of Mark. The incompleteness of it all is what's appealing. Surely the revelation of the resurrection is there. Jesus died and was raised. The tomb is empty. And throughout the Gospel of Mark, we repeatedly hear that Jesus is going to return. That's a promise we have. He told his disciples point blank, "After I am raised, I will go before you to Galilee." But at the tomb, what does the man in white say to the women? He says, "Do not be alarmed. You are looking for Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has been raised. He is not here. Look, there is the place they have laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going ahead of you to Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." This is a to-be-continued story, and what's missing for us is the response to the good news. You're looking for Jesus of Nazareth, but he's not here. He's been raised. He's gone. Jesus has left the building. It's a great big fill in the blank. So what are we going to do about it? This big fill in the blank, this cliffhanger, this to-be-continued story creates room for us as Christian believers, imperfect as we are, to stand beside our trembling sisters, Mary, Mary Magdalene, and Salome, with our own emotions, whether they're trauma or ecstasy, relief, wonder, doubt, hope, delight, comfort, peace. No other gospel invites us to feel whatever we're going to feel the way Mark does. The three women didn't see Jesus, and neither do we. The three women didn't hear Jesus calling their names from the sky, and neither will we today. They weren't invited to touch Jesus' wounded hands and feet, and we haven't touched them either. They are silent, but we don't have to be. The narrative is left open for us, the readers, to complete. So with the knowledge that Christ is alive, where do we go from here? Who do we need to tell, and how do we need to respond? Mark is a gospel that dangles. It ends awkwardly. It waits for us to complete the story. The proclamation is made. Christ has broken the bonds of sin and death. And the question for us is, will we accept the power that Christ gives us to do likewise? Will we accept the power of his forgiveness and freedom, his mercy and love, and go proclaim the good news to others who have not heard it yet? As Christians, we know that every day for us is Easter. And so resurrection is not a one-time-a-year Sunday morning experience. It is the power of the risen Christ who gives us the gift of being born anew. To put aside our old ways, to die to our fears, our frustrations, our anxieties, our judgments that we hold of others, our need to seek approval, our lies, our deceit, and yes, even our death. All of that is swallowed in victory. For this is a new day, and morning glory gilds the skies. The resurrection becomes the story of Christ living in us, with us, and through us as we proclaim the good news, welcome the stranger, and forgive the enemy. This gift of eternal life that we receive through Christ's resurrection is not something that only affects us after we die and are called home to God. It begins now. It begins today on March 27th. The story in the Gospel of Mark will continue to be there as a great big fill in the blank as we decide what to do when we go from this place. Will we go on to Galilee, to a place where Jesus is not known? Will we follow after Jesus? Will we embody the resurrection and in the power of the Holy Spirit be his hands and feet? I don't really want to leave here, to be honest with you. I like Easter. It's one of my favorite Christian holidays. We've got the pomp and circumstance of the organ and the handbells, the beautiful flowers, all the people in the pews, our snowbirds are home. It's a great day. I don't want to leave here. Now, after the service is over, this sanctuary will be empty, just like the tomb was, and we'll go home. We'll put away the symbols of Easter that we have around our house. And don't get me wrong, we make meaning out of those symbols, the lilies and the eggs. But an empty tomb is just empty. Christmas gives us the gift of the manger and all the figurines and the nativity story and the tree and the holiday just seems to linger on forever sometimes, doesn't it? But in Easter, the gift is different. The symbols are different. Emptiness is just emptiness. And all the same, Jesus used everyday things as symbols for the kingdom. We've seen butterflies. We've seen lilies. We've seen clouds in all their glory, suspended with light. This year, I've been thinking about a symbol of a marble. I keep a jar of marbles on the mantelpiece in my living room, just in case I ever think that I'm going to lose my marbles. I know right where to find them. These marbles actually came from my grandfather. They were a game that he loved to play with me and his other grandchildren. And so I bring them to you today. And I want them back. I'm going to pass them out, but I want them back. They're antiques, you know. They're also a choking hazard, so don't eat them. The symbol of a marble, each one unique. It's round, it's perfect. It's the shape of the stone that was rolled away at the empty tomb. Woo! Woo! She took the big one. I heard a story on the radio the other day of a man who had a thing about marbles. And it's a great Easter story, so I want to share it with you. Now you've got one in your hand, so maybe it'll come to life for you. The radio show that I heard was one of those call-in shows. You know, the type where the caller calls in with a question or a comment, and you never know just how long it's going to go on. He was sharing about how he was weighed down with work and the pressures in his life, and how he never had enough time to do the things he enjoyed or spend time with his family or be active in his church or service. He didn't have time to be with his family and friends. And the host, who was an older gentleman, obviously by the sound of his voice, was giving this young man some advice. He said, "There's a time for everything under heaven. It's a shame that you're postponing your joy." "Let me tell you something," he said, "that has helped me keep a good perspective on my life and on my priorities. You see, one day I sat down and I did a little arithmetic. The average American male," he said, "lives to be about 75 years of age in America. So I multiplied 75 by 52 weeks of the year, and came up with 3,900. Which is the exact number of Saturdays that I figure I have in this lifetime. It took me until I was 55 years old," he said, "to think about this in any detail. So by the time I had lived through over 2,800 Saturdays, I got to thinking that if I only lived to be 75 years old, I had about 1,000 Saturdays left to enjoy. So I went out and I bought 100 marbles, and I put them in a clear plastic container in a prominent place in my home. They sat on the mantelpiece. And every Saturday since then, I have taken one marble out and buried it. I buried it in the ground. And I found that by watching the marbles diminish one by one, I was able to focus on the really important things in life. There's nothing like watching your time here on this earth run out to help get your priorities straight." When the older gentleman finished, he said, "I want to say one last thing before I let you, my caller, sign off. Because my job here is done, and I'm going to go home and take my wife out for breakfast. This morning," the radio host said, "I took the very last marble out of the container. I figure if I make it till next Saturday, then I've been given a little extra time to write my story." Click. When the radio host finished telling the story, there was a dead silence on the radio. The younger man who had called in with his questions hung up. perhaps because he had some hard thinking to do about how he wanted to live the remainder of his life and write the rest of the story that was waiting to unfold. The story of the resurrection for us is a cliffhanger. It's a to be continued. It's a fill in the blank. The story of the resurrection and our life with Jesus does not end on Easter. It begins here. So how we choose to respond to this amazing gift of new life, of forgiveness and freedom, of mercy and love, is our choice. We get to experience all of the gifts of our feelings. The trauma and the ecstasy, the joy, the pain, the doubt, the sorrow, the hope, the comfort, and the peace. The rest is our story to write. Thanks be to God. Amen.